Attention, patriots. Broadcasting from the Free Zones, Radio Free Redoubt begins in 5, 4, 3, 2...
Good evening, patriots. Is there a patriot in the house? There better be. Lift the roof off of this place. I am John Jacob Schmidt, and if you're a God-fearing, liberty-loving patriot, my name is your name too. How you guys doing? This is my lovely bride. You all know her as Lady Liberty. Give her a hand.
That's right. Thank you.
I started Radio Free Redoubt about 10 years ago. I met Todd about 8 years ago. I don't remember the moment that we met. I just remember this blur of time period that we were meeting on a regular basis and discussing these things. And Bundy Ranch kicked off. And I've been behind the microphone for 10 years spreading the word of liberty. My bride here, I'll let her introduce herself a little bit, but she's my co-host on the morning commute every morning out of Spokane on 96.5 FM and the AM dial on 630. And we absolutely enjoy, it's indescribable how much we enjoy doing what we do together. But she has come from a long background of fighting communists. I mean, literally, toe-to-toe, fighting communists for property rights and more. She's a published author. I'll let her tell you a little bit more about that.
That's right. First of all, everyone that is here, I would like to thank all of you because right here, I would have to say, is the cream of the crop. And I'm sure there's others out there that couldn't even make it tonight. And I just want to...
Hold on one sec.
Okay.
Sorry to interrupt. Sorry to interrupt, Lady Liberty.
That's right.
Hey, can we keep it down here, please? This is a very echoey building. So we are going to begin now. So if you could please keep the chatter down to a minimum, we'll go ahead and get started. Lady Liberty is very soft-spoken. She carries a big stick. But we don't want to have her get out her tactical frying pan or tactical skillets. So please be respectful and continue on. Thank you.
Okay, so where was I? So all of the people that are here, look around. These are the people that are worth knowing. I mean, all of us are here to support a man who showed up when he was called. Basically, he had the guts. He did what the Lord prescribes and stood against evil. And unfortunately, the way that it worked out, as we all know, he ended up being wrongfully imprisoned for 5 years. And so we're just here to restore what he has lost, or at least contribute to what he has lost. So all of you, you know, we are in excellent company, and I am so proud of each and every one of you that showed up here tonight to support Todd Engel and to help restore what was lost.
I want to share something with you all. We both have something that we want to share with you to hopefully give us some inspiration and kind of set the tone for tonight and what this is all about. Now, here's something that I know this quote, I have it memorized, but I'm going to read it just because when you're public speaking, that's when your mind goes blank. So I want to make sure I don't forget a word. This is in a letter from John Adams to his wife Abigail Adams in 1777. It's a lengthy letter, but I want to read the last paragraph to you right now. And this is what he's writing, a letter to his wife, but this message is to us, the future generations, which is called posterity. And he says, posterity, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it. We were also told that the cost of liberty, the cost of being free, is eternal vigilance. It requires something of us every single generation. All of us have to sacrifice, and all of us have to be vigilant, and we have to fight for liberty every single generation. And so some of us have sacrificed, some of us have sacrificed a lot more than others. Todd sacrificed an immense amount of, the cost was so high for him, the loss of freedom for 5 years. And the loss of his personal belongings and effects after he came back out to try to rebuild his life. And he was exonerated. We praise God for that. That's just an amazing gift. But now is the time, also, we thank him for what he did. I thank all of you patriots. Thank you to the 3%ers, the real 3%ers of Idaho, for putting this together. We're going to be introducing them more tonight. Give them a hand. Awesome job putting all of this together. This is a room, I know there's a lot of very familiar faces here, and I know you guys have been in the trenches and fighting for the things that we care about, fighting for the Republic, fighting for our freedoms and our liberties, and the fight really is just beginning. But for tonight, we're going to focus on one patriot who sacrificed so much, and this is about restoration. We're going to help him begin the process of restoration. Right?
Yes, we are. And so just remember, everyone, as we are bidding tonight on different auction items, dig deep, okay? This is our chance to be generous. And I have something that I wanted to read for Todd, because when we met him at a restaurant, gosh, when was that? A couple months back. It was at the last expo. We were here.
Preparedness Expo last fall.
Yep. And so I asked him, I said, how did you feel? I mean, I would have been furious to have been in his position, you know, to be wrongfully imprisoned ever, even one day, let alone 5 years. And I was expecting to hear, you know, kind of a strong statement, kind of like mine, like, weren't you furious, right? And he blew me away, totally blew me out of the water. He said, well, I used that opportunity to reach the lost that were in prison. And he spoke the gospel to so many inmates that he brought tons of really hardened criminals to the Lord. And I was like, wow. You know, boy, talk about finding the lost sheep. So, you know, blessings to you, Todd, for upholding the first duty. Nice, nice job. So with that, I have two different sections from Job that I want to read, which we'll, hey, tell you what, we'll call it word of the day, right? Okay, so it comes to us from Job chapter 30, verses 9 through 15, and then again Job 42, verses 10 through 11, which read, "And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Because he has loosened my bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast me off and the restraint before me. At my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud." And 42, 10 through 11, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." That was Todd in prison. "Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all of his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold." And that is it. So please, everyone, let's honor him, let's help restore him, and dig deep tonight.
Now we're going to play a video for you that was produced amazing, 16 minutes long, worth every minute of it. Unfortunately, it was scaled down from 20 minutes. There's more than that. There's such a story to tell, and Todd's going to be telling that story, and we look so forward to that. But if a couple of things I wanted to just mention. If you came in and missed the information booth, some folks had asked us, how do we bid on things and how do we get the little number sign? Go over to the information booth over here, which is this red tent or the red umbrella, and they'll be able to answer those questions for you. Secondly, I know we don't have anybody sitting there, or at least admitting it, but we have a special place for the feds to sit. It's bright orange right over there.
In the far back corner.
Yep, absolutely in the back corner. Fake media. We have a special designated place for you, but
they're
since
outside
this is
the
a family-friendly event, it'll be out there in the parking lot. And, of course, the informants, we have several corners for you to stand in. So other than that, we're going to have a good time tonight.
That's right.
Oh, by the way, I got a call about a year and a half ago from some FBI agents wanting to know about my role in Malheur, which I had never been to Malheur. But they, in the course of this conversation, they said, "We really like what you say on your show. We actually agree with like most of what you say. We're patriots. We're like you." Well, if you're really like me, hopefully you brought your wallets tonight and you're ready to support Todd. If you're really truly a patriot, well, prove it. That's all I got to say about that. Of course, the patriots among the agencies now, they're scared to death because their heads are being hunted right now by this new regime. But anyway, that's a different matter. So we're going to have a good time tonight. We've got an awesome video. Looking for it. It's going to be right over my head, right over here. Are there technical people in place?
Yes, and so we're going to bring up the man of the evening, Todd, and you are going to be doing Q&A throughout as well. Is that correct?
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah, we're going to be meeting Todd tonight. We're going to bring him up on the stage. Also, the organizers from the Idaho Real 3%ers, the Bonner County lead, Chad Catrone, and God bless all you guys, all the militias that are here, the 3%ers that are here, the elected officials that are here, the law enforcement that are here, and just the patriots. Thank you, guys. God bless you.
My name's Todd Engel. I live in northern Idaho, moved up here in 1992, and tell you a little bit about the reasons I went down to the Bundy Ranch. In July of 1992, when I got here, I was just amazed at how beautiful this place was. But in August of 1992, an occurrence happened up north of Sandpoint, and that incident, as we all know, is called Ruby Ridge. I didn't actually visit the Ruby Ridge incident, but you know, it lives in infamy here in North Idaho. And for years and years and years, I was involved, you know, just in the shall we call it the Patriot movement. In the spring of 2014, we began to see an incident unfolding down in Nevada, and as it unfolded, it became very apparent to me and a lot of my friends that that incident down there was likely to end up like the incident at Ruby Ridge, with federal agents taking the lives of people that hadn't done anything worthy of imprisonment or death. So I decided to head down there and take a peek at it. And little did I know, I would end up right in the middle of the whole thing, and out on a freeway in defense of the folks down in the wash. Now, I'm just an ordinary guy, a contractor, an oil field worker. I mean, I'm nothing spectacular by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just your regular guy. But there I was in the middle of the freeway. There I was with law enforcement officers, working with them, assisting them to try to calm the situation down. And it worked. Through the help of Nevada State Troopers, we got a lot of the Bureau of Land Management guys to stop point rifles at all of the protesters in the Wash and all of us up on the bridge. A couple years later, they arrested all of us for that. At that point, I thought that there will be justice, the truth will come out and we'll all be acquitted, obviously, because we hadn't done anything wrong. And I was thoroughly dismayed to find out that there was no justice in the Justice Department. Through the course of the run-up to the trials, to my trial, and then ultimately in Cliven's trial, in the third trial, the truth came out. And we became aware of what really occurred at the Bundy Ranch. We became aware of why it occurred. We became aware of who was involved in it and their backgrounds, and how literally sinister and dastardly this plan was that they had put forth. It's actually so bad, there's a lot of stuff that cannot be revealed yet. They've sealed all the discovery. They don't want you, the public, to know what really, really happened out there, why it happened, and who the actors were, and how corrupt they truly were in this entire incident, from the planning all the way through the trials. But by the grace of God, after I was sentenced, I was sent to Lompoc Prison in the Ninth Circuit Court, ultimately got a hold of my case, and ultimately just overturned the jury's conviction. The Ninth Circuit gave it back to the prosecutors and allowed them to put me on trial again if they so choose. But the prosecutors, knowing that we all know and knew about what they had truly done, they decided to dismiss my case with prejudice and allowed me to walk out of Lompoc Prison with all of my rights restored after 4.5 years in federal prison. So here I stand today in I'm exhilarated. Every day is beautiful to me. Every day is a blessing. God has truly used me in some magnificent ways. I'm just humbled by Him even choosing to use me throughout my time in prison. I've come to realize that it was never really about me. It was about Him, and that He just needed an ambassador to be in that Lompoc prison for a couple years. And then when He was done using me, He popped me right out of that prison. So all glory to God. It was a terrifying, horrifying experience, but exhilarating nonetheless, knowing that God had His hand in the entire thing. So when I arrived at the Bundy Ranch, as we all know now, there was a stage set up. There was a lot of people gathered around for the speeches that Ammon and Cliven gave. We were all basically standing around wondering what was going on. We had no clue. And when it was decided that we would go over and watch the cattle be released, we jumped in our cars and headed that direction. When we arrived there, it was obvious that the cattle were not going to be released, and that BLM, Bureau of Land Management officers, were willing to defend them with rifles and snipers and armored personnel carriers. So we were doing everything the sheriffs had asked of us, until a woman stated that they're pointing rifles at the protesters underneath the bridge, which was where Ammon was. Little did we know he was even underneath the bridge. We had no clue. So we moved down the freeway, dozens of us, at a quick pace to see what was going on down there. And lo and behold, there were federal agents in mass aiming rifles at people, literally in prayer, bowing on their knees in prayer. They were aiming rifles at Dennis Michael Lynch as he walked out into the Wash. I stood there and watched that guy. I thought, I didn't know who he was. I thought it was crazy. I'm like, why are you walking up to those guys with all those rifles? But there he was. So we just stood there and watched, and obviously I was armed. At that point, a gentleman handed me a pair of binoculars and made the statement. He goes, "There are a lot of rifles pointed at you, Todd." He didn't know my name, but he said, "There's a lot of rifles pointed at you, and if anything starts to happen, you're going to be shot first because they're all pointing their fingers at you and they're pointing their rifles at you." So he handed me his binoculars, and he was right. They were pointing a lot of guns at me because I had a scary gun, I guess, and I had a vest on. But I was standing there taking pictures like everybody else. I wasn't aiming rifles at them. But they were prepared to shoot me, obviously. So at that point, I moved out of their line of fire somewhat and got the attention of some state troopers, and we began to get a hold. He began to get a hold of the Bureau of Land Management and I think the Sheriff's Department down there on his, and he was calling them on his cell phone and having sniper positions taken down. I would, at this point, I had my binoculars and I could see all of the sniper positions through my binoculars. So I would point them out to the state trooper, and he would call down on his cell phone, and all of a sudden we'd see the guns being taken down. And this occurred on three different occasions. So when the BLM and the Department of Justice found out that I had been a part of helping dismantle this operation that was seemingly going to end very, very bad, they seemed to have taken it in a way that they wanted some revenge on me. So this is some of the reasons why I was given horrible attorneys to represent me and ultimately had to represent myself in my trial. So for 10 weeks, there I stood trying to be an attorney, which I am not an attorney. I'm not even close to it. I don't want to be an attorney. I began to ask questions that they didn't like, and they were objecting at every turn of things that I was trying to uncover that they had been hiding, and we all knew they were hiding it, but they'd never given us any evidence to show that the snipers existed. We weren't allowed to show the attack dogs, the attack dog training. We weren't allowed to show the armored personnel carrier in the form of an MRAP. We weren't allowed to talk about sniper teams, SWAT teams, all of these things that they would not allow to come into the courtroom. I didn't have a bar card to lose, so I said, what the heck, I'll start asking these questions and we'll push this thing a little harder than what the other attorneys in the room, there were six of us and five other attorneys, were allowed to ask. So I started asking some pretty deep dive questions, and they did not like that. Ultimately, I asked a question about the famous, infamous Dan Love. And for that, I was stripped of my right to defend myself. At that point, I was told to sit down and shut up, and that my standby attorney, who was sitting next to me the entire time for up to that point about 8 weeks, who had been taking a nap every day and browsing his computer and wasn't even paying attention to the whole entire proceedings, they gave him my defense and said, "You're going to handle it from here on out." At that point, he began to argue and say, "There's no possible way. I can't do this. I'm not ready for it. I'm not prepared for it." And he wasn't. He didn't know anything about the discovery. He hadn't been paying attention in trial. But there it was. She gave the judge gave my case over to this standby attorney, and ultimately, I was convicted of two counts. And at that point, we all thought that I would be sentenced to maybe 3 years. Some of the worst projections were 7 years. And when they gave me my PSR, which is your pre-sentence report, they were trying to give me 18 and a half years. Ultimately, they gave me 14 years, the judge did, when she should have literally let me go. I should have been released at my sentencing hearing. She knows I should have been released. The prosecutors know I should have been released. Basically, everybody in the country that followed my case knows that I should have been released. But God had a different plan, and he used that judge to get me into Lompoc to carry out his purpose. So I don't have any hard feelings towards the judge or towards the prosecutors or towards the Bureau of Land Management. In fact, I've literally let them know that I have forgiven them for this. But after, you know, after all this is said and done, there has to be, the story needs to be told. Books need to be written. More documentaries need to be made. And there needs to be changes in the Department of Justice, more so than what we're seeing currently. In fact, we see it actually going the wrong direction. But there needs to be consequences to the actions of these prosecutors, to the special agents in charge who did these things. And we're literally attempting to murder Clive and Bundy, as we now know.
Talk about Todd Engel and how he helped you out at the Bundy Ranch.
So Todd Engel is, first of all, a man of God. He's a patriot. And he's also someone that is willing to act in the defense of other people's rights. And in 2014, he saw all that was happening down at the ranch. And I'm not going to speak for him, but... And he felt like he needed to come, that he needed to come to the ranch. So he packed up his gear and came, and ultimately was there like right before kind of the culmination of everything happened. And he was one of the guys that was up on the bridge. They weren't trying to do anything, violent. They were just very, very, very concerned with what was happening, where ultimately there ended up being 213 armed federal agents at the Bundy Ranch. They were threatening us with weapons, saying that if we did not, or that if we resisted in any way, that this would be another Waco or Ruby Ridge. And Todd felt it in his heart to come and to stand with our family, and he did that. And because of that, they scooped him up in some of the prosecutions. He hadn't done anything wrong. Scooped him up and tried to prosecute him. And he suffered four years in federal prison, I think a little over 4 years in federal prison, before they dismissed his case with prejudice. And it was just a terrible thing. But Todd, he always stayed positive because he believed in God. He knew that he was going to be vindicated. He always stayed positive and never lost faith. And even when all the rest of us were released and went home to our families, he stayed another 2+ years in federal prison. And so he just got out not too long ago, and he needs help. He needs help. And we should help him. We should help him get on his feet. I mean, after being 4+ years in federal prison, you don't have much left when you come home. And he's been dumped in, right in the middle of this COVID garbage, and the world's different now, and Todd needs a little bit of help, and he needs us to stand up for him the way he stood up for us. And I'm grateful for Todd. I know if it wasn't for him and the others that came, that I wouldn't be alive. I'm glad that they answered the call when the Spirit of the Lord came to them in their hearts and responded. I know that's how we were protected, and it took individuals listening to the Spirit to do that. And Todd was one of them, and I'll always be grateful. Thank you.
Something needs to change. We the people cannot allow rogue agents and rogue agencies to do these things like they did in Ruby Ridge and were attempting to do at the Bundy Ranch. We the people are the only thing that stands between total tyranny and liberty.
Very, very well done. Thank you guys for putting that together. Now, this is where we get to scold ourselves, Lady Liberty and I, because we were just talking during this. It is always paramount for us to open in prayer. And so we had one of our dear friends said, hey, you want me to pray with you? before this gets started. So right beforehand, we ducked into the back room and we prayed. Then we came out here and just continued. We just didn't even include you guys. So sorry about that. I'd like to do that right now. Let's fix it.
Yep, yeah? That's right.
Okay, so Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather. And we gather in your name. These are God-fearing people that love you, that love the gifts that you've given us in freedom, in our country, and all the other things that you've blessed us with. We thank you for friends. And Lord, we thank you that we live in the most amazing country with the most amazing heritage ever on earth. We want to restore that, Lord. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who have inspired us, men who loved you, men who laid it all on the line so we could have this country that we have today. And so, Lord, we ask that you give us courage, you give us protection, give us supernatural wisdom and discernment and direction to discern the times that we're living in and guard our steps, guide us, and protect us. Lord, we ask for prosperity tonight. We ask that you bless this whole time and touch the hearts of those who have come here to help support and rebuild, help rebuild Todd's life. Lord, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for the testimonies of godly men who have gone before us, who have also been imprisoned, and we're encouraged by their testimonies as well. And Todd's is just another testimony. So we thank you for him. We thank you for all of our friends here that are gathered together. And so we just turn the rest of this evening over to you, and we pray in your son's name, our King of Kings, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we have a lot of amazing sponsors that we're going to be talking about tonight. There are some auctions. There are some silent auctions that are going to be taking place. And a live auction that's going to be taking place. You guys should already know how that works. But I would like to, at this time, introduce you to one of our... hold on a second. Let me make sure that... Oh, okay. Well, it's my understanding that we were going to get Chad up here real quick.
That's right. We'll get Chad up here. And Todd, were you going to do Q&A still? Okay.
All right, super. So we do want to bring the organizer up here. It's Katrin.
Katrin, yes.
Katrin. All right. So Chad from The Real 3%, if you could come up on stage here. Are you ready? Ready for us? There we are. All right, word from Chad. And then we'll move on. Yes.
All right, am I taking this one?
Yeah.
All right, guys, welcome. You might have to turn me down a little. I'm a little louder than Lady Liberty. Thanks for coming, guys. Really excited to have all of you here. It's a very important night. You guys are excited. Patriots in the room. Throw your hands in the air. Let's see it. You're Patriot. Cool. You guys here to support Todd? Get a hand up. Huh? Any federal informants in the room? All of our vendors, all of our volunteers, Lady Liberty, JJS hanging out. Mike over here, guys, is donating all of his proceeds, so you better eat a bunch tonight. Everything is going back to Todd, so Brad's already bidden. That's fantastic. That's not how it works, though. You gotta... special thanks to my wife, guys. She did this whole thing. It was kind of just a brainchild of mine, and then she did everything. If it had been left up to me, this wouldn't have happened. So thank you, Shelbs. Okay, that's it, guys. We're going to bring Todd up, and Todd's going to tell his story, and then you guys are going to be open up to Q&A. So if you got a question for Todd, dating advice, let him know.
Oh boy, here we go. Wherever Shelby is, thank you so much. Adelina, everybody that did so much for me here. I'm in awe, I truly am. I don't even know where to begin to thank you all, so. You heard a little bit about what happened, but that was just a little bit. I'm going to say a few things tonight. I may ask questions rhetorically, and the answers I can't say, but they... Just remember that. I was arrested down on Sherman Avenue in Coeur d'Alene by the FBI hostage rescue team. They smashed me into the ground in my office. They took me to their field office in Coeur d'Alene, right there in Riverstone. Went through the interrogation, then was taken to Kootenai County Jail. Thrown in the SHU, which is the special housing unit. It's the hole. 12 days of that, I was thrown in a van and taken to Seattle. And they have a prison there called SeaTac. It's a high-rise prison. And it's not a jail. It's a real prison, and it is a little chunk of hell. I met some nefarious characters, Russian cartel. It was something like you never can experience, you've never experienced in your life. I was in total shock. 8 days there, I was thrown on a Marshall's jet and transported to Las Vegas, Nevada. In Las Vegas, they transported us via bus to Pahrump, Nevada, where we proceeded to fight our case, which is an impossibility to fight your case if you're in a federal prison. I had been given an attorney. I fired him. He was completely worthless. I was given a second attorney, and 8 weeks prior to my trial, I asked him some questions on the phone. I said, "What do you think about this and this for trial strategy?" And he's like, "I don't even have even looked at that yet." He hadn't even looked at the discovery, and we were 8 weeks from trial, and I was facing over 100 years. So I went to fire him, and I went to what's called a Faretta hearing. I went before a judge to see if I could represent myself, and they interview you, the judge interviews you, and to see if you're competent to defend yourself in a federal trial. I don't know how I passed, but I passed, and I allowed this guy to be my standby counsel. So I let him stay on. I'm not going to explain a lot of the whys. That'll be later because it'll take too long. But the reason that I went Faretta and represented myself is because I didn't want if I got a new attorney, I didn't want him to say, "I need 6 more months to look at the discovery," which would have pushed back our trial 6 more months. And I had so many good friends in the Bundys and all my other co-defendants that were wanting to get into their trial and go home, get acquitted and go home. And I watched them. I sat with them in prison, and I saw what they were going through. I'm like, I can't get a new attorney and postpone everybody's trial 6 more months. So I'm going to defend myself. What the heck? Let's do this. So I did. And it went terribly at first. I couldn't speak at trial. I didn't even know what a voir dire is. Anybody ever know what a voir dire is? I mean, it's when you choose your jury. It's crazy. I mean, I felt like my tongue was made of cotton balls. I didn't know what to do. And I got through voir dire, and then the trial began, and I was a soup sandwich. I was a wreck. I'm trying to cross-examine the FBI agents, and I had no idea what I was doing. After about 2 weeks of trial, I started to kind of get the hang of it. And I guess I was doing all right, and I was starting to ask questions that were kind of working. Now, there's this character in this situation called Dan Love. He was the special agent in charge of the whole entire operation at the Bundy Ranch. He's the one who commandeered the entire Bureau of Land Management and everything that they brought against Cliven. Well, a week before our trial, the Office of Inspector General, which is the investigative branch of the federal government, put him under investigation for his violations. We were like, cool, this dude's in deep trouble. We can't wait to get him on the stand. The government said, "No, you're not going to get to call him on the stand." We said, Well, he's the main guy. He's the guy. He said, doesn't matter. He's not coming to the stand. So now the main protagonist of the whole entire operation is not going to be called to our trial. The guy that needs to be questioned about everything. They said, nope. The judge agreed. Nope, he's not coming. So as I'm cross-examining FBI agents and Bureau of Land Management and all these people, I look at this FBI agent and I ask one question. I said, is Dan Love, that's his name, is Dan Love in under criminal investigation? You'd have thought I pulled a Glock out in the middle of the courtroom. I mean, objection, screaming bloody murder. They clear the jury out. They sanction me. Then they strip me. They strip me of my right to defend myself. And they gave it to dude that had never looked at the discovery and was browsing the internet and sleeping every day at trial. He's now representing me. And I'm in a whole lot of trouble now because I have no real representation. This guy's clueless. He obviously totally drops the ball, and I'm convicted, like I said in the video, of two counts. So it gets real fun now. So I'm convicted. I go back to Pahrump, and I'm sitting with Cliven and the boys, and we're watching then the second trial, which is Eric and the guys going to their second trial because they'd hung the jury in the first trial where I was convicted. And ultimately, they all walk out of prison, and now the third trial is about ready to commence, which is Cliven and Ryan Bundy and Ammon Bundy and Ryan Payne. During that trial, a man by the name of Larry Wooten, who is the federal government's own investigator, Larry Wooten had been investigating us for 2 years and 10 months in the run-up to my trial. He is their guy. They appointed him. They hired him. He is highly decorated. He investigated us. He turned on them and wrote a whistleblower memo revealing everything that they had done at the Bundy Ranch. Immediately, the judge went full mistrial on the third trial, which is Cliven's group, and they all walked out of prison. Everything that I had been trying to prove in my trial, which was they had sniper teams, they were trying to kill this man, and I was objected to on every front. I couldn't speak. I came to a point where I could not say sniper. They wouldn't allow me to say the word. It got so bad, I tried to say the word. I would mention First Amendment, and the judge said, no, don't mention the words First Amendment in this courtroom. I tried to mention the word Second Amendment in the courtroom, and she said, don't mention the word Second Amendment in my courtroom. You can't say those words. I was so thoroughly disgusted in my trial that I said, I looked up at her and I said, can I say freedom of speech in your courtroom? And she goes, no, you may not. I knew we're done. There's no constitution in this courtroom. There's no rights. I have no rights. So in the third trial, their investigator writes a letter, and he just blows the doors off the whole scene. And he tells the truth. At that point, Cliven comes back, and he comes back into our prison, and he sits down with me, and he goes, check this out. And he shows me the whistleblower memo, and I'm like, oh, I'm going home. This is good. He's like, yeah, you're going home. That didn't really happen, but it was close. So the judge has another hearing, and Cliven and everybody goes out, case dismissed with prejudice. They're walking. They go home. We're in the run-up to my sentencing hearing, and everybody's expecting Todd's going home. Todd's going home. I mean, the truth has come out. Their own investigator has told the truth that this Dan Love, the special agent in charge of the whole entire operation, had gone rogue, completely rogue. Now, is it possible that he was sleeping with one of the prosecutors? I don't know. Is it possible that he went rogue against the federal government and their recommendations to not convene an entire army? These are things I can't talk about. But Dan Love, he put together an army that included approximately 150 to 200 heavily armed former military special operations guys. He brought an MRAP onto the scene, a mine-resistant, ambush-protected vehicle right out of Afghanistan. He brought in hostage rescue teams. He brought in FBI SWAT teams with a helicopter. He brought in teams of attack dogs. This man went completely crazy. When I was trying to prove that there were snipers on the scene, the federal government had the evidence that the snipers did exist in their briefcase underneath the table and hid it from us. They hid it from us that Larry Wooten, we didn't even know he existed. We didn't know that they even had an investigator. They never turned over one document from their own investigator. When he blew the whistle on them and they turned over the documents to us, guess what was in it? I had fought to let the jury know that they were the aggressors and we were the defendants. We were in defense of these people. The judge said, unless you can prove that, you are the aggressors and they are the defense. They were in defense of their lives. When he blew the whistle and it was turned over to us, the information, I came into the possession of a map. The map showed the exact location of the three sniper teams that were on Clive and Bundy's private property two nights in a row before any protesters had ever arrived. I now am in possession of their weapons lists, their night vision, their thermal imaging, their snipers' war rifles. I know where they parked their ATVs and belly crawled all the way up to Clive and Bundy's property. And I know the distances that they lasered his front door with their laser rangefinders so that they could make the shot. They were going to murder Clive and Bundy on April 5th and April 6th. They did not want that into that courtroom. They hid that map and that weapons list from me and everything that Larry Wooten had ever written in over almost 3 years. This is what they did to us to gain convictions. So as I'm seeking what's called relief, everybody's gone home but me and a couple of the other guys, Greg Burleson and Jerry DeLamas. We're fighting like Ingalls should go home. And it got to be such a fight over the course of about a year that Larry Wooten wrote another memo. He was reading all of my motions, the motions I'm trying to use to get out of prison because everybody else has gone home. He wrote another memo, and it has been sealed so tight that I don't know if the president can read it. It's so tight. It's ridiculous how difficult that thing is to find. And in that memo, he mentions my name and he says that Engel is right in every single thing that he is saying and the government is lying about everything. And guess what? The judge read this. The prosecutors read this memo, the second memo, the first and the second memo. These are mind-boggling things. My attorney read it and he goes, the first memo, this is a quote from my attorney, he goes, the first memo is a bedtime story, and the second one's the Amityville horror story. If this ever leaks, these people may go to prison for what they've done here. He goes, there's no way they're sentencing you. So I go to my sentencing hearing, and tons of you showed up. I mean, the courtroom was packed. And I'm thinking I'm going home. Everybody's thinking, I'm going home. And I'm back in this holding cells in the courtroom. And that's an interesting place, all, you know, marble and concrete and terrible. And the marshals don't take off my ankle chains. They bring me into the courtroom with my ankle chains, and I knew I'm being sentenced today. This is unbelievable. And I shook my head to everybody in the gallery. I'm like, bad, all bad. She turns around and sentences me to the shock of, like, the entire legal system. But like I said in that video, she didn't sentence me, and the prosecutors didn't put me in prison. God had his hand in the whole thing. It wasn't about the judge. It wasn't about the jury. It wasn't about the prosecutors. It was that God needed an ambassador in a prison. And I didn't get that at the time. And you don't get it at the time. You don't understand God's plans until after they're done. I'd imagine the Apostle Paul didn't get it when he was in a Philippian jail in a dungeon. Why the heck am I here? And he writes half the Bible, you know, half the New Testament. He's like, I kind of get it now, but I didn't get it when I was in the dungeon. So I didn't get it. You know, I was upset, and I was angry, and I was bitter. I'm like, this can't be happening to me. And I get to Lompoc Prison, and I just start going out onto the prison yard, and I'm reading my Bible in front of the whole prison, and I'm not ashamed of it. I would sit down on a bench next to the yard, and everybody would walk by, and they just see me read my Bible. And they don't really trust that. There's reasons for that, and I'll explain sometime. But I started reading my Bible over where the Southsiders, I don't know about, you guys know what Southsiders, it's Sorrentos. They're a U.S. prison gang, and outside the prison. They're just a pretty violent cartel-type prison gang. And I got to know all these guys, and they would watch me read my Bible, and they'd come over and work out right next to me, and then all of a sudden they start being nice to me, and they would be like, hey, man, can you pray for my family? I'm doing my Mexican accent. And I'm like, yeah. So all of a sudden, it just becomes like apparent that God is doing this thing. I'm here not because of the judge. I'm here because God needed me in this prison. I watched a guy get saved in the library. I watched a guy get saved in the chow hall. I watched a guy get saved on the yard. I watched a guy get saved right out in the middle. This guy he'd been shot multiple times with AK-47s, and he lived. He's from Brooklyn. His name was Max, hard criminal. And he says, I'm ready, man. And we go out in the middle of the yard, and Max, this heavy-duty, hardened dude, accepts Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Buddy. That's when I understood that this was not about Todd Engel. It was about Jesus Christ. And I just started to roll with it. And that's when you begin to live by faith and go, God, whatever you do, I'm good. If you leave me in here for the full 14 years, I'm good. If you can get me out sooner, I'd be better. And he just kind of probably chuckled at that too. And it's terrifying to put your hands into the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. Your life is in their hands, and that is terrifying. You don't know what they're going to do, but you go, God, you're bigger than the Ninth. Amen. And he is bigger than the Ninth, because the Ninth Circuit, I got some of the worst judges you could get. I got a Clinton, an Obama, and a Bush. And I'm like, I'm done. This is not going to go well. They ruled unanimously in my favor. God wasn't done. He's like, yeah, that's great. I got the Ninth to do what you needed done, but it ain't over. You got to stay in Lompoc. I'm like, for 4 weeks I was in Lompoc as a what's called a pre-trial detainee. I shouldn't have been in Lompoc. I shouldn't be there. I should be back in Pahrump.
awaiting my next trial because the Ninth gave my case back to the prosecutors to put me on trial again. They could have done it again. And everyone's like, why are you still, even the guards are like, why are you still in Lompoc, man? You should not be. You should have been transported the day after the Ninth ruled. During COVID, a guy comes up to me. He's in his cell, and I go and say hi to him. 15 minutes later, this dude gets saved in his prison cell. He's been in prison 30 years. And he gets saved in his prison cell. And I'm watching this going, hallelujah. Less than a week later, they're popping the door for me, and I'm going home. And that dude walks over, and he goes, you know why you had to stay that extra 5 weeks, buddy? Because of me. And I'm like, yeah, I know now. When Jesus was done with me in there, he got me out of there. I had to live on faith, and it was the worst thing I'd ever had to do. It was almost impossible. You have to come outside of yourself to live in that type of faith, where you just weep every night in your cell, and you are in total hell, but you know he's got you. He's got you in his hands, and you are comforted by that amazing grace. Was it worth it? Hell yeah. Would I do it again? Yep. Maybe a little different, but I'd do it again. This country was founded, you guys, on guys with faith, guys with resolve, guys that loved liberty. And you know who backed them up? Their women, the Abigail Adams and the Martha Washingtons. They were great. I've read so much about the women of the Revolution, and as we see here tonight, this was put on by the women of the resistance. And I want to give them a hand. Ben Franklin was asked right after the Constitutional Convention, he said, the Continental Convention, by a lady, and said, what'd you give us? And he said, a republic if you can keep it. Jesus Christ said, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. Those are some of the words that came to mind the morning before I left for the Bundy Ranch. I knew that I had a pretty good feeling I might die at that when I left. I'd been told that it could go bad. But you know, I'd always talked about somebody needs to do something. I'd watch stuff on the news. Somebody needs to do something. Look at that. Somebody needs to do something. You know what? It just felt good to do something. It felt good to walk out that door, even though the cost was high. It felt good. And it was worth it because I felt like I knew what our founders faced when they walked out that door with a musket on April 19, 1775 and headed to Concord, Massachusetts and stood on that bridge and exchanged rounds with the British regulars. You know what? It was terrifying. But we all live under the blood of our founders and those militiamen that sacrificed everything for us. It's why we're here. It's why I'm still standing here not speaking with a British accent. Thank God for those people. And I will never let their blood and their graves, they'll not turn over in their graves questioning me. Ever. When I meet them in heaven, I want to shake their hands. I hope they say, good job. You did what we laid the foundations for. And you are my fellow brethren and sisters that I believe will be there with me next time. Next time this thing may arise. the next Bundy Ranch, it'll be good to stand elbow to elbow with you all with a rifle. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. God bless you, man.
Thank you, sir.
That's a great testimony. Okay, don't go too far away. You got question and answers, right?
I'm trying to escape.
I know. No escape for you. No, but that is an amazing testimony. I remember getting a phone call from a well-known legislator in Washington State. He called me up, and he asked for both of us. We were not married at the time. She was his legislative assistant. He says, I need you guys to meet me in Spokane. I need you to meet you immediately, and I need you to leave your cell phones at home. So we trotted into Spokane and met, and he laid this document down on the desk that he had just received anonymously called the Wooten Memos. And we said, what's the Wooten Memos? And so we went through it and read it, and our jaws hit the floor. We could not believe it. We knew Agent Love was going to prison, and Todd was coming home. We're stunned by this. Now, I believe that the Lord uses people despite, you know, situations. And so maybe Todd was supposed to go to prison. And there are people who are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life that will be with us in eternity because Todd was able to share the gospel with them and advance the kingdom, even in prison. Paul did it. Many people have done it, and we're grateful for that. But I also want to say this to the judges. This is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. It said, this is talking about the king. The king appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, this is an order to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. That's the word from the Lord to judges and how they were supposed to rule. These judges are not getting away with anything. They will be held accountable one day. They've turned what we have known as a justice system into basically a court system. It's not a justice system anymore, as we've seen. And we're seeing more and more of this. And so we really need to stand strong now more than ever. And know this, the Lord is going to hold these people accountable. So we can take comfort in knowing that. But God bless you.
Thank you.
So we're going to try something. I have this cordless mic. I'll give you the microphone because we're recording tonight's event. And want to make sure your questions are recorded as well as the answers from Todd. I'd like to go first, actually.
Oh, what you got?
You've got a huge story to tell. There's so much more than what you're giving us here. Lessons learned, how your faith took you through it, the things that we could apply as patriots going forward. Where is there a book coming out? What are your plans for taking the rest of this information for us?
So I started writing the book shortly after being released, and I'm not going to be shy. It caused a lot of anxiety, so I discontinued it. I'm human. I didn't want to go through all the stuff again, the transcripts and the discovery. It was too much. So we're getting ready. We're in the run-up to a YouTube channel, and I'm going to tell the whole story via YouTube. I can talk about it. I just can't read really about it anymore. But I'm going to, you guys tonight got kind of the tip of the mountain. I just skimmed the top of the mountains. We're going to dig down into the valleys, and I'm going to share with you guys everything that I can without them saying contempt of court and we're putting you back in prison. That's why I was like, so yeah, get ready for the YouTube channel. We're going to dig into this, and I'm going to tell the whole story as long as YouTube will allow me to.
Awesome. Well, we're looking forward to that. YouTube channel. We're going to get the backstory. There was something. Speaking of backstory, a lot of you guys have been kind of tracking this. As I've been talking to people, we've been talking to people over the last, as we've been promoting this, especially over the last month, a lot of people have said, man, it's horrible what happened to him. I really don't know the details, but it just sucks. And really, it sucks because we say it sucks, so they say, well, that really sucks, right? And so they want to donate and they want to help Todd get, you know, back on his feet. But they really don't know a lot of the backstory. I would have to say, if you want to just get up to speed real quick, go to Redoubt News. Sherry Diwali and Brett have done an amazing job, what do you want to say, cataloging, archiving this from the beginning, including naming multiple different events, several events you were involved in, the Sugar Pine Mine, Malheur, and just so many of these. But thank God for the Patriots that went to Bundy Ranch. If it were not for them, there would not have been the deterrent necessary to push the tyrants back, and the Bundy Ranch would have been added to the whole list of other ranches taken over, covered with glass by Chinese, you know, solar farms, and they would have been completely pushed off their land. And so it's pure corruption. So thank God for them. There's going to be more to do in the future, sadly. So anyway, questions for Todd. Then what I'll do is I'll go out here and we'll give this a shot and see if we can do it. So redoubtnews.com, though, just type in Todd Engel, and you're going to find all multiple stories tracking this as it went on, and all the way up until, well, last August when you were finally freed. So, all right, questions. Just raise your hand, and I'll bring a microphone out to you.
Yeah, hi, my name is Stuart Howe. I'm a resident here in Sandpoint. Thank you so much for being here.
Yes, sir.
You've done. I'm looking for better ways to help inspire people to get informed and engaged. And you said something that I just loved. You said somebody needs to do something, and then you are called to be that somebody. How can I help inspire people to take that sentiment of something must be done, somebody needs to do something, and then transfer that to, hey, let's have more people actually get out and do something?
Just begin by your close-in group, who are your family, your friends, affect them. And then, I mean, there's great organizations here, the 3%. If you don't know who they are, ask them. They're not what the media makes them out to be. Get involved with them, absolutely. Start voicing your opinion. Don't be afraid to stand up when the Sandpoint, whatever you want to call them, make their voices heard, make your voice heard. Don't be afraid. The world's coming against us. We are going to be belittled. They're going to persecute us. We're going to suffer, but fight. Just keep fighting. Resist. Resist these people. If there's a rally against them, I mean, I got to be careful because I can get pretty wild. I think that every 4th of July, everybody should have a 4th of July party downtown Sandpoint with their rifle on their back. Light fires with your rifle. That's resistance, right? We're celebrating independence with a rifle. That makes a statement. So that's just one of the recommendations.
All right. Next, we've got a question right over here.
You know I have 1,000 questions, but I'll limit it to one. Are you living in your cabin yet?
Off and on. Yep,
off and
I'm
on.
Off and
what
on.
Does that mean? Are you living in your cabin?
Yeah, it's entertaining. Still, I still haven't put a door in the outhouse.
All right, got one right over here.
Hi, Maureen Peltier.
Hi, Maureen.
I wanted to ask a little bit more about Agent Wooten. I'm really glad that you brought him up tonight. For those that are learning about your case, I was there for both the Oregon and Nevada trials. When Agent Wooten letters, the first, and at that time, as I knew, it was only one. When that first came out, that was a shock. It made it public. Then there was word that there were more.
Mm-hmm.
And you had discussed that and that it was sealed steel, mm-hmm. right, today, very tightly at that.
Mm-hmm.
But you have reviewed them. Can I clarify, were you able to review them before the sealing, any part of them?
My attorney saw Wooten, too, and he was only allowed to take cliff notes off it. He couldn't get a copy of it. They wouldn't give him a copy. And he showed me the notes from them, from it. And let's just say I have more information of Wooten, too.
Roger.
And someday if this is ever revealed, I'll stand up here and I'll tell you guys what it really says. But right now, I have to be very, very careful because they're looking for a way to give me contempt of court. So I have, let's just say, I've perused it, and it's shocking.
Thank you for that. Mm-hmm. Also, one more part to my question. I'm done. As far as Agent Wooten letters, Wooten, not his letters, but just himself. Any rumor to his well-being that you might know of? I ask every P3 this, so.
He's okay.
And so far.
He's okay, and he wants to testify. He's willing to go under oath. But every time we make the attempt to get him under oath, the government acquiesces and folds and gives us whatever we want because they can't have him testify. If he ever were to testify, it would be on the record. See, right now, his memos, both of them, are what's called hearsay statements. If he were to die, they become actual evidence. So as long as he's alive, they're hearsay. If he dies, they're evidence. As the civil cases unfold here, which they are, we will be seeking to depose him under oath, and the government probably will never allow that to happen. So the truth is going to be very difficult to get out of him because the government doesn't want you guys to know what he has to say, and what he has to say is earth-shattering. It's insane. It would probably destroy the Bureau of Land Management and, like, fold them up completely. The FBI would be in a world of hurt, too. And this thing goes all the way to Harry Reid, Senator Harry Reid, Senator Harry Reid's son, Rory Reid, who is working with Chinese solar companies. This thing is dastardly. This is something like a movie, some fictional movie. You wouldn't expect it to actually be true, but it's true.
All right, we've got another one over here.
So glad you're home.
Thank you.
What was the biggest adjustment for you, the hardest thing in coming home? I mean, big adjustments. Besides getting back on your feet.
Packing a gun. I never thought I'd be able to be around one again. That's the biggest adjustment. I'm like, I got released, and Brianna and Raja D had a Beretta sitting in the floorboard. I'm like, oh, yes, I got a Beretta. This is awesome. I guess that was the biggest adjustment, packing ARs and legally carrying weapons again. I never thought it would happen.
I have one other question for you as well. I've had several listeners. By the way, you have a huge amount of support across the country. We have listeners across the country. And so they have said, you know what, we're sending money through the PayPal support. We can't be there because we're too far away, or sometimes their schedules, they couldn't make it tonight. So I've had several actually ask me, what caliber of ammo does he need? I'll send him ammo.
9mm, 5.56.
Cool. There we go. Okay, easy enough.
I actually have a 5.56 AR that I've been able to afford to buy, but I'm still running around with a borrowed pistol because I can't afford a pistol yet.
All right. Well, we got a couple more, so go ahead. Just raise your hand. Any other questions for Todd? Nothing else? All right. You guys are waiting for the YouTube channel to come out then.
Oh, boy.
Self, yeah, country love.